Scriptures in hand and turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, in just a moment we'll be reading verses 30 through 31. We're beginning a new series this morning entitled Believe, Believe. And this morning's message is titled, I Believe in Miracles. I Believe in Miracles. You know, people today use the word miracle in such a wide variety of ways that in a sense, it's lost its true meaning. I mean, just if something amazing happens or something out of the ordinary occurs, people say, it's a miracle, when in reality, it's just an unusual occurrence. But then there are others who deny the possibility of miracles altogether. A scientist on a public broadcasting program said, a miracle is nothing more than a natural law that's not yet been discovered. And the bottom line is that he just doesn't believe in miracles. He thinks that everything can be explained scientifically, and that even if at the moment, even if we cannot explain it, there has to be a scientific explanation for it that we are just not yet aware of. And this mindset, which is called rationalism, denies any intervention of God in our world. In fact, it basically denies the existence of God because he cannot be scientifically or rationally explained or proved. And unfortunately, rationalism has subtly infiltrated the church in North America, disguised by vain theological arguments which might acknowledge that miracles once took place in Bible days, but that they no longer occur today. I was reading an article recently written by John MacArthur, a well-known evangelical preacher and author of numerous books. And in this article, he was expressing concern over the prevalence of teachings and testimonies within the charismatic or Pentecostal movement, claiming that miracles still happen today. He's concerned about that. He said, if you look at the Bible, most miracles happened in just three brief eras of history. The era of Moses and Joshua, the era of Elijah and Elisha, and the era of Christ and his disciples. From that, he draws the conclusion that miracles do not happen all the time to all kinds of people. That these eras of miracles were special time periods where the miracles were intended to introduce or authenticate or call attention to a new revelation, a new phase of revelation of God's word. The revelation of the law through Moses, the revelation of the prophets through Elijah, and the revelation of the gospel through Jesus Christ and the apostles. Of course, he continues to reason that since the Bible was completed with the apostolic era, there is no new revelation of God's word, and so there is no longer any need for miracles. He does concede that God is still powerful and that he still has the ability to perform miracles, but that God no longer works miraculously. He is now working providentially, or meaning that he works through circumstances, by guiding you by circumstances, but that he is not working miraculously today. Quoting directly from his article, he says, you hear charismatics say, God has a miracle for you today. In response, he says, no, he doesn't. That's a quote from his article. He said, Jesus didn't do any private miracles. They were all public, intended to attest or confirm his identity. And he states in the article that to believe that God is still doing miracles today is inconsistent with Scripture. Can you believe it? This is a preacher. A preacher, a minister of the gospel. But the fact is that his view is inconsistent with Scripture. The Bible is a book of miracles from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. From the miraculous creation of the universe where God created the worlds out of nothing, to the supernatural plagues that will come upon mankind during the tribulation period, the Bible portrays a God who intervenes in human history and in the experience of individuals with supernatural power to do what he alone can do. And the entirety of Christianity is based on miracles. From the miraculous birth, virgin birth of Jesus, which we call the incarnation, to his miraculous resurrection from the dead. His life, his ministry, his message were all characterized by the miraculous. And Jesus did do miracles for individuals. Whether it was the woman with the issue of blood, or the man by the pool of Bethesda, or the blind man on the road to Jericho, and the list goes on and on. And the testimony of these stories were published or recorded or made public for us to encourage and inspire our faith. And every time the scripture says that the multitudes gathered, it says Jesus healed all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. What was he doing? He was doing individual miracles for countless numbers of people. In fact, he did so many miracles that they could not all be recorded for us in the pages of scripture. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs or miracles truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Folks, I believe in miracles, and I believe in a miracle working God who is still alive and active in the world today. Take the miraculous out of our faith and you are left with nothing but a set of ethical instructions on how to be a good person, but void of power to actually change our life. Subtract the miracles from Christianity and Christianity becomes just another empty, lifeless religion. The miraculous is at the core of the good news that we share with the world. That Jesus came to the earth, born of a virgin, that he healed the sick, that he performed many miracles, that he cast out demons, that he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that he walked on the water, that he rose again. His life is miraculous from beginning to end. And the good news that we share with the world is the news that God loves man, that he has compassion on our suffering and affliction, and he comes to us and he supernaturally intervenes in our lives and in our circumstances to help us, to heal us, to rescue us, to turn situations around for our good and for his glory. Outside of that, we have nothing to offer to this world. This is the gospel, and at its core is the miraculous. Now, a miracle has commonly been defined as a suspension of natural law, but it's much more than that. In New Unger's Bible Dictionary, they define miracles as a supernatural manifestation of divine power in the external or visible world in which we live. It goes on to say that miracles are in themselves revelations of God's presence and the power of God, and they work in conjunction with the revelation of God's word to attest to or establish the truth of his word. Now, three words used in scripture are translated as miracle. One word is dunamis. Dunamis, we get our modern day word dynamite from this Greek word. But it's also translated as power, sometimes translated as miracle. But dunamis conveys the idea of supernatural power, supernatural action. It is the act of a supernatural being, although the power may operate through a human agent to bring about the work, it is the activity of God. Now, interestingly, the Pharisees never denied that Jesus did miracles, because the miracles he did were unquestionable. But they did try to attribute the miracles to the power of Satan. So they did recognize the miraculous working through Jesus. And Satan is a supernatural being that can perform miraculous works. But the word power speaks about that supernatural work, that supernatural activity. Another Greek word that is translated as miracle is terasa, and it's the root of the word terror. We get our word terror from it. And it's because a miracle causes people to stand and wonder, or to stand in amazement or awe, to marvel. Almost to fear. And it speaks of the effect that a supernatural work has on people. When they see a miracle, it speaks of their response. And so this word is often translated as miracle. Sometimes we see it in various versions as wonder or amazement. In the New Testament, There's another word that's translated as miracle, and it's the word sign. We just read that word in John 20, and it's the word sign. And a sign is simply something that points beyond itself to a greater truth. You see a sign on the side of the highway, and it says Pines Boulevard. The sign is not Pines Boulevard. It is pointing to a greater reality. It's pointing to Pines Boulevard. Amen? And so the sign is a miracle. The sign as a miracle is pointing beyond itself. It's not so that we would stand and awe over the miracle, but it is so that we would stand in awe over the God who performed the miracle. It's pointing beyond itself. So, for instance, a healing points to the healer. Amen. A miraculous provision points to God as our provider. A deliverance points to God as our deliverer. So from these three words, we get a clear definition of miracles as a supernatural occurrence that captivates human attention and causes the beholder to marvel or wonder, and it points beyond itself to reveal God and to affirm the truth about who God is as revealed in His Word. So today, as we begin this new series, this message is titled, I Believe in Jesus, and we're going to look at the scriptural ground and basis of why we should still believe and expect miracles today. Why we should still believe and expect miracles today. I believe in miracles because of the God that we serve. I believe in miracles because of the God that we serve. Verse 30 says, and many other signs or miracles Jesus did. Folks, if all the works that Jesus did while He was here on earth were written down, the world could not contain the book. And we know that Jesus said the works that He did are the works of the Father. So they are a revelation of the God that we serve. And I believe in miracles because our God is El Shaddai, the Almighty One. I love what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He declared, Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. That's the God that we serve, folks. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He spoke into the void of nothingness and said, Let there be. And called everything that we see into existence merely by the power of His Word. That is the miracle of creation. And the fact that God can create all of this that we call the world out of nothing means that there is absolutely nothing that He cannot do. I believe in miracles because of the God that we serve. The Apostle Paul said it this way. In Ephesians 3, he said, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Folks, there is absolutely nothing that you can ask of God. There is nothing that you can dream. There's nothing that you can imagine that God is not able to do, and so much more. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. He is able to go beyond your wildest expectations. Praise the Lord. You ask something of God, you think it's high? God says, think bigger. That's nothing for me. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles because of the God that we serve. He is almighty. He is El Shaddai. But I also believe in miracles because our God is compassionate. It's not just because He's all powerful, but because He's compassionate towards us. It was compassion that moved Jesus to perform the many miracles of healing recorded for us in the gospel. And it was compassion for the hungry crowds who had been following Him for long hours that caused Him to perform a miracle in multiplying the loaves and the fishes to satisfy their need. Again, the scripture says it was compassion that moved Him to raise back to life the widow of Nain's son. And all of those miracles that Jesus did out of compassion, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So what He was saying is that His works, His miracles, revealed the heart of the Father, the heart of God.
And our God is a loving and compassionate God who is deeply touched by the sufferings and affliction of people. And that compassion moves him to act on their behalf. A miracle is not only the manifestation of the power of God. A miracle is the manifestation of the love of God, the compassion of God towards someone who is suffering and afflicted. And you might ask, why then doesn't this loving God act on behalf of everybody who is suffering? Although God does love all people, and God can and does do miracles simply out of his mercy, his undeserved goodness, in Scripture, the majority of miracles occurred in response to faith and on behalf of those who seek him. And this is the promise of his word time and time again. Call upon me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. It is the person who is seeking. Time and time again, when Jesus performed a miracle, he said, be it done unto you according to your faith. And so we see that God acts in response to our faith, to our expectancy, to our looking to him and trusting in him and depending upon him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those who love him or whose heart is perfect towards him. God is looking for opportunities to show up and move in the lives of people who love him. God wants to intervene in the lives of people who are trusting in him and loving him and depending upon him. God is a God of miracles because he is a God of compassion. And I believe in miracles because our God does not change. Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord God. I change not. I change. If he was a miracle worker in the Old Testament, he's a miracle worker today. If he was a miracle worker in the Gospels, he is a miracle worker today. If he was a miracle worker in the book of Acts, then he is a miracle worker today. Hallelujah. In Jeremiah 3:20, the prophet declares, you did miracles and wonderful things in the land of Egypt. You have continued doing them in Israel and among the other nations even until today. I want you to see centuries had passed. And the prophet is looking back and he said, you did miracles. You did miracles back in Egypt. But you're still doing them today and you've done them all along. This thing that John MacArthur says, God only did miracles in 3 eras of history, that is contradicted by the word of God itself. Jeremiah is saying, God, you've been doing miracles for your people all along. Hallelujah to the name of God. God delivered his people, Israel, by means of many mighty miracles when he brought them up out of Egypt. For instance, we know of the 10 plagues. Those were miracles. Those were supernatural interventions of God. We know of the parting of the Red Sea. That was a miraculous deliverance. God parted the waters. 9 centuries later, 900 years later, the prophet said, you have continued to do miracles for your people all this time, and you are still doing them now. Hallelujah. God does not do miracles in isolated periods of history. God is a miracle worker, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to the name of God. I'm telling you, the Israelites lived on a miracle every day in the wilderness for 40 years. Every morning when they opened their tent door and walked out and the ground was covered with manna, that was the miraculous provision of a God who is known as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And he didn't just do it one day, and he didn't just do it in select periods. He did it for 40 years every single day. And in like fashion, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for us supernaturally, miraculously, in whatever way you choose, what it is that we need today. Jesus taught us to pray and expect God's divine intervention on our behalf, in our needs, on a daily basis. Folks, our God does not change. The writer of Hebrews said it this way: He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was a miracle worker in the period of Moses, if he was a miracle worker in the time of Elijah, if he was a miracle worker in the time of Jesus and the apostles, then my Bible tells me he's still a miracle worker today. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles because of the God that we serve. But I believe in miracles also because people still need to be brought to faith in Christ. In John 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." What does that tell us? It tells us that miracles affirm the identity of Christ towards those who are not saved. You know, as you read back the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah, declare that he would be anointed of the Spirit to preach good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to deliver those that were in bondage, that the deaf would hear, the blind would see, the lame would walk, and the dumb would speak. You can read all of these prophecies back in the book of Isaiah. So the prophets predicted that the Spirit would anoint the ministry of the Messiah, the Savior, and his ministry would be marked by the miraculous. The miraculous would be a sign of who he was, a sign of his coming. And in the gospel, we read of how John the Baptist, who had been proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, was arrested and he was facing execution. And what he had boldly preached when he was free, he now began to question in his time of suffering. We all do that, don't we? And so he sends messengers to Jesus. "If I'm going to die for you, Jesus, I want to make sure you're the Messiah." So he sends messengers to Jesus to ask him the question, "Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" And Jesus' response to those messengers was, "Go back and report to John that I have a big church." Go back and report to John that I have a credentials card in my wallet that says that I'm a minister of the gospel. No. Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. That the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor." Hallelujah. Jesus said, "The proof of who I am is in what I do." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the proof to the world today of who Jesus is still what he does in lives. Hallelujah. Jesus was demonstrating by his works that he was the fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Word. He was saying, "My works testify of who I am." Folks, the world today still needs to know who Jesus is. They still need to know that he is the one, and we don't need to look for another. And that's why I believe in miracles, because God still wants the world to come to faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Miracles not only confirm the identity of Christ, but they confirm the message of Christ. John said, "These are written that you might believe." The miracles were recorded as a part of the gospel, the message of Christ, to confirm the truth of that message. In Mark 16, 15 through 20, when Jesus commissioned his followers to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he also told them that they would lay hands on the sick and the sick would be healed. That they would deliver those who were oppressed. That if they drank any deadly thing, they would experience supernatural protection. That they would not die. And he went on to say that as you go forth and preach everywhere, he said, "I will go with you, confirming your words with signs and wonders following." Both of those words are also translated as miracles in other places. You see, that Great Commission still applies to us today. Even John MacArthur would agree that the Great Commission still applies to the church today, or he wouldn't be preaching. mission still applies to the church, then the great promise also applies. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to confirm your word with signs and wonders following. Whoever told us that we could pick and choose portions of the Bible to believe, we either believe it all or it's no use to believe it at all. Hallelujah. I will go with you, confirming your words with signs and wonders following. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if I couldn't count on the fact that Jesus is with me. Because if I do it in my own strength and energy, then nothing is going to happen by human effort. It's only by his power and his ability. I believe in miracles because people still need to be brought to faith in Christ today. And I believe in miracles because I have seen miracles. I have experienced miracles. I experienced God's miraculous provision many times in my life, but some of the ones that stood out the most to me was when I was a senior in Bible college. And I kept getting notices from the bursar's office that my account was overdue. And I was not able to work that last semester because I was doing my internship, and they don't allow you to work while you're doing your internship. And I began to pray. And finally, when I got the final notice from the bursar's office that said, you need to come to the bursar's office immediately, and the threats were that I was going to be kicked out of school, I would not be able to finish my bachelor's. And I went to the bursar's office, and I'm standing in line, and I'm praying in the Spirit the whole time I'm there. But before that happened, while I was getting these notices, I went into to my dorm room, and I laid on my face before God, and I said, God, you called me to the ministry. And I'm here preparing myself for the call that you placed on my life. And throughout the Bible, whenever you called someone, you also provided for them. And the scripture that God brought to me was that of Elijah. When God called him to go and preach this message that then put his life in jeopardy. And he went and he hid by the brook Cherith, and God sent ravens to feed him there. And I said, God, if you did it for Elijah, then you need to do it for me, because you are no respecter of persons. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know if you're going to send ravens. I don't know in what way. But God, I'm trusting in you, and I'm believing you to make provision for me. I owed $1,251 that needed to be paid right away if I was to finish the semester. I went into the office, and I was standing in line, and I was praying in the Spirit the whole time I was standing in line. A few people in front of me. When I got up to the counter, the person asked me for my name, and I gave them my name, and they said, oh, Khalil, we have your folder right on top. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness, they were waiting for me to kick me out. He opened it up, and he said, we wanted to notify you that we just got informed by the federal government that they miscalculated your financial aid from 2 years ago. And you are owed $1,252 and some change. I owed $1,251. And when the federal government finds an error in your favor, then you know that it's a miracle of God. Hallelujah. And it came through at just the moment when I was to be kicked out of school. That's the hand of God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. I believe in miracles because I've experienced miracles. When I got out of Bible college, I was working full-time ministry with part-time pay because I was a woman. I was doing youth ministry, young adult ministry. I was evangelism director and drama director and adult Sunday school teacher of a class of about 120 in my adult Sunday school class. Anybody who had just done youth, oh, I was children's pastor as well, I'm sorry. Have to add that in, about 130 kids. And anybody else who had just done youth ministry before had full-time salary and housing allowance. I was doing all of these things for $50 a week. But I knew that God had called me and placed me there. And so I did it faithfully unto the Lord. I also had to work a job at that time to make ends meet. And when that opportunity came up, I prayed to God. And I said, God, you know I can't make it on $50 a week. I said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call my old job back. And I have to get a job. But I want you to give me a schedule part-time that will work with the ministry schedule that I need.
So I called up my old boss, the vice president of the bank that I had worked at before I went to Bible college, and she had said, whenever you're in town, you're an excellent employee, give me a call, you have a job. So I called her up, and I told her, I said, I've graduated, I'm back in town, and I want to know if there's an open position. She said, oh, Marie, I'd love to have you back. She said, but the only position that we have is part-time, which is what I had prayed for. And she said, it's going to be from 8:30 in the morning to 1:30 in the afternoon. It was perfect because then I could do my ministry responsibilities in the afternoon and evenings. And so that was one aspect of God's provision. And after I'd been working in that situation for several months, I had a little Hyundai Excel when the Hyundais had just come to the United States, and they were not the greatest car, if you remember. Now they've improved. They're wonderful. I'm not knocking anybody. But I had a little Hyundai Excel.
Back in the day. Oh, yeah.
And I had just been to the auto shop because I was having some problems, and they said that I needed some work on my rear axle. It was going to cost $389. If I didn't do it, these bolts or something like that could break and my wheels could come off and what have you. I didn't have $389. And so I went to church. Said, I'm not the kind of person that when I have a need, I go around and tell 50 people, and then if one of them gives me money, I say, God did it. No. I tell God, and if he wants to speak to 50 people, that's up to him. Because that's faith. Amen. And so I went to church. That was a Wednesday. I went to church that night. And I was praying all the way to church that I would make it and the wheel wouldn't break off. And I was praying, God, I don't know where I'm going to get this money from. And so I went to church that night. I gave in the offering as I always did. And on the way out of church, one of the young men in my young adult ministry, Ingrid's brother, Dwight, came up to me. And in his heavy Jamaican accent, he said, listen, man, you're my pastor. And I want you to know I'm a mechanic for Toyota. And if you ever have a problem with your car, I fix it for you for free. So let me translate that for the rest of us. He came up to me. He didn't know I was having a problem with my car. I hadn't told anybody. He came up to me that night, and he said to me, listen, you're my pastor. And I want you to know that I'm a mechanic for Toyota. And if you ever have a problem with your car, I'll fix it for you for free. And that was the only time I ever took it up on him. I told him that night, I said, you're an answer to prayer. And I said, this is what's wrong with my... He said, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you for free. I said, well, I have to at least pay for the part. He said, well, I'll order it. Let you know what it is. It was $69. I paid for the part. He installed it on my car for free, and my car ran to 120,000 miles, never had a problem with it again. That was a miraculous provision of God. When I was in Bible college, my roommate broke a glass in our room, and she did not clean it up properly. And I walking in our dorm room that night with bare feet, stepped on a shard of glass. And it went up right in the joint of my big toe. And I couldn't get it out, and I didn't have insurance. And so I prayed, and, you know, I kept going for several weeks. And it became infected. It became black. It began to get red around the sides of it. And I remember being in the dorm shower one day. And while I was in the shower, I was in pain in my foot. I lifted my foot up like this. And I held my big toe. And I said, Jesus, I don't have money and I don't have insurance, but I have you. And you are my healer. And I am asking you right now to remove this glass from my foot and to heal my toe in the name of Jesus. In the shower. Took my shower, finished up, went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, started to walk. And after a few steps, realized I didn't have any pain. I looked down at my foot. It was no longer black. There was no longer any red circle around it. There was no trace that there had ever been anything wrong with my foot. I believe in miracles because I've experienced miracles. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles because I've witnessed miracles. My first experience of seeing a miracle was many years ago when we went to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade because my brother was sick with leukemia.
and sitting in a large auditorium, much like the James L. Knight Center. It was actually a big basketball arena called the Maybe Center, and we were about five rows up from the basketball floor. And the entire floor was lined with people that had been brought from the hospital on stretchers and in wheelchairs. When we stood outside waiting for hours to get in line, you could see the ambulances stretching for blocks, bringing people from the hospital to the Catherine Kuhlman meeting, most of whom did not go home in the ambulance because God used her so tremendously in healing. But I was 10 years old at the time. And I remember as the meeting was going on, she would call different people out. She would touch them. Some would attest to being able to hear and see and walk. But there was one gentleman that was sitting right directly in front of us. We were about five rows up from the ground floor where he was. And he had been brought from the hospital sitting in a wheelchair with a white robe, light blue pajama pants. He was crippled and his legs were atrophied to the point that they just looked like spindles. They were so very thin. He had been paralyzed so long. And you could just see these tiny little bony pieces of leg through his pajama pants. And at one point during the service, when different people were being called up on stage and testifying of being healed, nobody touched him. Catherine Kuhlman didn't call him out. But he suddenly shouted, jumped to his feet, and his legs filled out in front of our eyes, and he took off running. And that was my first time of seeing a miracle, and it emblazoned on my soul that God is a miracle-working God. I can tell you of miracles that have taken place in this very church. And I've testified often of Ruthie, the first time that she came to our church almost 22 years ago. We'd just been open a few months. Ruthie was suffering from lupus, a terminal and incurable illness. And her friends kept telling her, come to church, we believe in miracles. She kept saying, I'm Catholic, I don't go to... And finally she came. And I didn't know she was there that morning, but the message God had placed on my heart was that God still heals today. And that morning, Ruthie went to the altar, and God miraculously healed her. It is 22 years later, and she has no trace of lupus in her body. Hallelujah. Many of you know the testimony of Teresa, where she had a brain tumor that the doctors didn't even know how to operate on it. But after they called her back in for a second set of tests to see how they were going to operate on it, they couldn't find the brain tumor. It had disappeared. I believe in miracles. Hallelujah. Several years ago, the Holy Spirit took over one of our Sunday morning services, and God just told me, I want to heal people. And we had a healing line. And somehow, when you have a healing line, it seems like everybody's sick because everybody gets in the line. So we were praying. And suddenly, there were three women standing back to back. And the first one, some of you might know her. Her name was Lillian. Her husband was addicted to cocaine for many years. And when I got to her, and I knew what was going on in their life, and I knew how deeply addicted to cocaine he was, and when I got to her, the Spirit of God hit me, and God said, I'm going to save your husband by the end of the year, and he's going to serve me in ministry. And when I said that, I said, I could kick myself because I know what this man is involved in. Right. You know, he's one of those that you think, God, I know you can save anybody, but, you know. Then the woman standing right behind him was a woman named Maria Furpe, and her husband was not saved, and he didn't want anything to do with church. In fact, when services were over with, he would make her wait. They only had one car. He would make her wait about an hour after the morning service, the evening service was over with, and he would come and park on the other side of the parking lot over by the bank so that he wouldn't encounter any church people. That's how opposed he was. And sometimes, just out of my orneriness, I would wait with her, and when I would see him pull in his car on the other side of the parking lot, I'd run over there. And I'd say, oh, brother, it's so good to see you. How are you doing? And you could just see him cringe in a sweat. I got to her right behind the first woman, and the Spirit of God hit me again and said, I'm going to save your husband by the end of this year. He's going to be serving in ministry right next to your side. She did our outreach, our sidewalk Sunday school outreach, and our children's ministry. And when that happened, I could have kicked myself and said, what on earth are you saying? And then the woman standing right behind her was a woman named Mabel. And just a few weeks earlier, Mabel and her husband had come into my office. And they said, Pastor, we've been trying for 10 years to have a baby. And finally, after all the treatments and everything, the doctor has told us that we have a 99.99% impossibility of conceiving a child, and if I do conceive a child, it could not carry to term. And they were very downcast, very devastated, and they said, Pastor, we want to know your opinion on adoption because we really want children. So I started to share with them and say, you know, that would be a wonderful thing, and God can bless you and bless the child and all of these things. And I encouraged them and I prayed with them and what have you. So just a few weeks later, we're having this healing service. And I've spoken over the one woman about her drug-addicted husband, the other woman about her, the salvation of her husband, and now here's Mabel. And I come to Mabel, and I start praying for her, and I wasn't planning to pray anything about the impossibility that the doctors had told her. But as the Spirit of God hit me, I put my hand on her stomach, and the words that came out of my mouth were, God is healing your womb right now. And you're going to conceive a child, and it's going to be a boy, and he's going to be like unto the prophet Samuel. Well, within a year, the first woman's husband, we had sent him off to Teen Challenge. He wanted help. God had moved on his heart. He wanted help. And he went to Teen Challenge, finished the program, ended up on staff at Teen Challenge in ministry. The second woman, by the end of the year, her husband had come to church, given his heart to Christ, and was helping her in the sidewalk Sunday school. He would go door to door and invite people to come out. He would help her set up and all of those things. The third woman, Mabel, a year passed, and 2 years passed, and a little bit more beyond that. And I was preaching a series at that time on the end times. And I would say, Jesus could come back at any time, you know. And on the way home, she said to her husband, she said, you know, I heard Pastor Maria's message this morning that, you know, it's the end times and Jesus could come back at any time, but he can't come back right now. And her husband looked at her and he said, why not? And she said, because he gave me a promise and he will not break his promise to me. By the end of the third year, Mabel had conceived and she brought forth a son whose middle name is Samuel. Due to the promise of God that was upon his life. They've since that time had a little girl. But I believe in miracles because what the doctor said was 99.99% impossible. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles. One Sunday morning, a few years ago, the Holy Spirit was moving at the altar time. And the Lord put a word in my heart that he wanted to open blinded eyes. Now, it's easy to say God wants to heal a headache. But it's not easy to say God wants to open blinded eyes. For us, for God, the headache is as easy as the blinded eye. And I struggled with saying it up here. So I'm saying, God, you know, if you don't do it. Because I'm not. You know, at that point, you know, you're not really worried about God's reputation. You're really worried about your own, you know. But we spiritualize it. And it's like, but God, you know, it's not going to look good if you don't do it, you know. And I struggled with it up here. And then finally, it was just so strong that I said, I just sense in my spirit God saying he wants to open blinded eyes. That I didn't even know that day that we had anybody with a blind eye. And lo and behold, a woman named Sarita, and a first-time visitor who went out to toddler church and brought in her blind toddler into the service, came forward. And that morning, Zoraida had had glaucoma, and she had 7 years prior lost complete sight. I believe it was in her right eye. And that morning, God opened Zoraida's eye. And God opened the eyes of a blind baby that was in our church for the first time. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe in miracles because I have seen miracles. Hallelujah. Our God is a miracle working God, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Our God is an almighty God. There is nothing too hard for him. Our God is a loving and compassionate God, and he cares about what you're going through, and he's moved by the suffering and affliction of people. Hallelujah. God is a God that wants people to come to faith and believe in Him. That's why our God is a miracle-working God. Hallelujah. And I want us to pray two things this morning at the altar call. Two things. One is that faith and expectancy would rise in our hearts. Not just to see miracles take place at these altars. We do see that happen. But that when we are out among those that do not know Christ, because that's where the majority of Jesus' miracles took place. That when we're out at work, when we're out in the grocery store, when we're out in the restaurant, and somebody has a need, faith and expectancy would rise in our heart, and we would become the human agent through whom God can flow to bring about a miracle. Hallelujah. And at the second level, I want to pray for anybody this morning who might need a miracle. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And we have heard your word this morning, and I pray that faith would arise in our hearts. Lord, I pray that such a faith and expectancy would rise up in the hearts of your people, that we would begin to look for opportunities around us on a daily basis and say, that's an opportunity for God to make himself manifest, and that we would yield ourselves to be the human agents through whom you can flow to make yourself manifest in the lives of those that need to know you. And I pray for anyone here today that is suffering or afflicted and in need of a miracle, that you would show up on their behalf today, and that you would do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. First, I want to ask you if you would say, I want to ask God for faith and expectancy to rise in me so that I can become that human agent, that human instrument through whom God can work his miracles. When I'm at work, when I'm in the grocery store, when I'm in wherever I am, so that God can make himself manifest. I want that kind of faith and expectancy. I want to be God's instrument. If that's you, would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet right now. Hallelujah. Lift your hands towards heaven. Begin to cry out to God right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, let the level of our faith arise. Let the level of our faith arise in the name of Jesus. Let there be a confident expectancy of the God that we serve. A God who is still alive. A God who is still active. A God who still shows up on the scene and wants to make himself manifest. Father, let such faith arise in us that wherever we are, whatever problem we encounter in a person's life, whatever need we see, that we would immediately step out in faith and allow you to flow through us and make yourself manifest. Let us be your instruments today. As we go forth to lift up the name of Jesus, fulfill your promise to go with us, with signs and wonders following, to confirm the truth of your message, so that those that do not know you might be brought to faith in you. In Jesus' name. Stay standing for just a moment. If you need a miracle in your life, I want to ask you to come to the altar right now. You need a miracle in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 You need a miracle. Come to the altar. Now, everybody else who just prayed, God, use me. I want you to come out and I want you to pray for these. Come out. You prayed and you said, God, use me. I want to be an instrument of your miracle working power. If you prayed for God to use you, just come right now and lay hands on these that are at the altar. You that are at the altar in need of a miracle, you lift your voice right now. Our God is a miracle working God. There is nothing too hard for him.
How great.